A group of people came to Jesus to ask him about this issue of marriage and divorce. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, as was his custom. He taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." "It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." Let's all pray together. Lord, we've enjoyed these last 4 weeks thinking about relationships today, and we've thought a lot about the positive side of marriage. And now this morning we're changing gear, really, and we're thinking about the downside, because marriages do fail. And as we've heard, they fail in a lot of pain and struggle. And so, Lord, as we look at this painful topic this morning, and ask the question of what is the Christian community's response to this, Lord, we pray that your Spirit will be with us, you'll guide us and give us an understanding for all of us, single, married, separated, what this might be saying to us, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're doing this series on relationships today, and we've had 4 weeks actually looking at different aspects of marriage in particular, and next week we have a message on singleness, which I and two single people will be doing. And we've looked at the biblical model of marriage, which is a model of mutual submission. We've looked at what the Bible says about the covenant nature of marriage, the covenant relationship that is at the heart of marriage. We've looked at the beautiful story in the book of Ruth about Ruth and Boaz. And Daphne last Sunday morning gave us that brilliant message on sex and marriage. I thought it was the best message on that topic I have ever heard from anyone, actually. But this morning we're going to be looking at the downside of marriage, because we're all aware at the growing incidence of divorce in our society. In fact, so many people, particularly people who've come from broken homes, can't face the possibility of divorce, that they're not even getting married at all. And so we're going to look at this morning. 2 weeks ago, the listener ran a cover story on divorce, and a marriage lawyer in Auckland made the comment, "As long as there's love, there'll be pain. There's no such thing as an amicable breakup." And so I want to look at 4 things this morning. And the first one is just simply about the cost of divorce. Financially, to individuals and to society, divorce is a costly sort of thing to happen. There was a study done at Harvard that showed that for women and children, on average, there was a 73% decline in income following divorce. Divorce is financially very painful. It's emotionally painful too, of course. There was a study done in Canada recently on the impact of divorce on men. And they found that allowing for all the things like educational background and social differences and all this stuff, when you took all that into account, men who divorced were 3.5 times more likely to be depressed than another group of men who remained married throughout the period of the study. The cost is difficult for the adults, but for children it's far worse. 7 times more likely to go through significant depression are children who've been through a divorce than children whose homes, where there had been no toilet, 7 times more likely to suffer significant depression. John Ortberg tells a story about a couple where the wife, a family where the wife had left her husband and children and gone off, as happens tragically now, causing great pain to the children. And the father one day picked up his daughter from school, and as she climbed into the car, she showed him a drawing she'd done that day, and it was a drawing of a house, and outside there were a house, there were 4 stick figures, there was mum and dad, and there were 2 kids, that was her and her brother. And the father looked at it and he thought, you know, that's what I want our family to be like again. And he said to her, you're a good artist. And he said that she put this on her lap, and all the way home she sat there in the car studying the drawing. When she got home, she shot off into her parents' bedroom, and she didn't come out, so her father quietly went and stood in the doorway. And he said what he saw broke his heart. She was standing there in front of a picture of her mum, and she said, at school today, we did a drawing of our family. And this is the drawing I did, Mum. And this is what I want our family to be like again, because this is a happy family. And she said, Mum, if you come home, I promise I'll be good. And he said, it devastated him. But of course, it illustrates the reality of this for children, that most often when parents divorce, children think it's their fault. And so they haven't been good enough. And so the effect on children is actually quite catastrophic. And it's for all these reasons that God gives us his verdict on divorce. It's in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16. This is what it says. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. And I hate it when people clothe themselves with injustice, says the Lord Almighty. So be on your guard. And do not be unfaithful. It's not that God is vindictive and he just wants to kick it, to kick the people who've divorced, who are already feeling down, feeling bad about themselves, and God just wants to make them feel worse. God hates divorce because it's just so painful. This is not his intention. It never has been. The thing about marriage is that two people's lives bond together. In the book of Genesis, it says that for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. If you ever want to do a little experiment at home, you should take two pieces of paper and just glue them together. I knew a bookbinder once who told me that the reason glue works is that it melts the fibers that paper is made of, and the fibers interweave. And so when you take two pieces of paper and they bond together, when you rip them apart, they will never rip apart the way they were originally. And that's what marriage is like. Two people's lives bond together. So when they're separated, they never separate as they were before. There's always something that is left behind. And divorce is a painful experience. There's a cost to divorce. Second thing is, what about the Bible? What does the Bible have to say to us about this topic? Well, what it says basically is that marriage is for life. The words of Jesus quoting Genesis, at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. In this discussion with the Pharisees, Jesus pointed out that God actually allowed divorce because of the hardness of human hearts. They said, this is the Pharisees, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. It was because of your hearts were hard that Moses wrote this law, Jesus replied. You know, it's really interesting. If you read this dialogue that Jesus had with the Pharisees come up to him, and they say to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And Jesus says to them, so what did Moses say? And they say, Moses said, we can divorce someone as long as we write a certificate of divorce. And Jesus says, you've missed the point. Marriage isn't about divorce. Marriage is about lifelong commitment. In the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and unite with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. And therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. This is God's intention for marriage. But it's interesting, isn't it, that when the Pharisees asked the question, what they're wanting to know is it legal to get divorced? They're asking the wrong question. The right question is, how do we build long, lifelong, faithful, growing, strong, loving relationships? In the Bible, there are grounds given for divorce. And essentially, at the core of them is the concept of the violation of the covenant. Covenant is an unconditional promise. I take you for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, until death parts us. You can violate the covenant. The story of the Old Testament is the story of how the people of Israel violated the covenant. God called them in grace. They were slaves in Egypt. God called them through his grace and took them out, brought them into their own land. It's all of his grace. He entered into a covenant of love with them. But Israel turned from God, and the covenant was broken. And the Old Testament prophets came along, and they used the analogy of marriage and divorce. And they said, God has, how can you violate the covenant? Well, there's several ways the Bible talks about. One is unfaithfulness. Another one is desertion. Another one is violence. These are violations of the covenant. You know the tragedy today? Marriages break up, not for these kind of reasons, but for all sorts of other reasons. Like, I want to find myself, so I'm going off and leaving you. Or, you don't meet my needs, so I'm out of here. Those are not violations of the covenant. They are simply reflections of our totally self-centered, self-seeking understanding of life today. And Christian people are doing this. It is a tragedy. Tragically, divorce happens because the covenant is violated. But you know what? Even if the covenant is violated, you don't have to divorce someone, because the Christian message is about grace and forgiveness. Some of you may have seen the movie A Beautiful Mind. It's the story of John Nash, who was a brilliant mathematician, outstandingly brilliant mathematician, but he began to have hallucinations and delusions and was eventually committed to a psychiatric institution, and his wife went through terrible struggles. But there's a passage in the movie where one of Nash's colleagues asks her how she's getting on. And against this background of this, she was in a situation where, you know, in terms of today's thinking anyway, she had every right to divorce the man, leave him, you know, he was nuts, walk out on him and leave him. And this is what she says. Well, look at the passage in the movie.
So, Alicia, how are you holding up?
Well, delusions have passed. They're saying with medication and low-stress environment.
I mean, how are you?
I think often what I feel is obligation. Or guilt over wanting to leave. Rage against John, against God, but then I look at him and I force myself to see the man that I married, and he becomes that man. He's transformed into someone that I love, and I'm transformed into someone who loves him. Not all the time, but That's enough.
I think John is a very lucky man. Alicia.
So unlucky.
I think John is a very lucky man, the man says. Have a woman with that kind of attitude. What about remarriage? If divorce is permissible, what about remarriage? Well, Jesus seems to say no. He answered, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. But it's interesting, if you look at the context of this, it's the Pharisees said that divorce is all right so long as you have a certificate. And Jesus is responding to that. He's saying, in a sense, hey, hang on, wise up. If someone is divorcing some person in order to marry someone else, they may have a piece of paper, but that is adultery. Because the Pharisees, as we know, hid behind kind of legalism. Sure, you could divorce someone, marry someone else, as long as you got a piece of paper. And in essence, they believed in divorce Hollywood style. You know, people have all these different marriages, and it's all legal because they have a piece of paper every time. And Jesus is saying, hey, listen, it's just adultery that you're committing. And I think the passage, the translation in the Message actually picks up on the sense of this. The Message translation of Mark 10 says, a man who divorces his wife so he can marry someone else commits adultery against her, which is not actually an exact translation of the Greek text, but I think does actually convey the sense of what Jesus is saying here. Someone who is going to divorce his wife just so he can marry someone else. He may get a piece of paper, but come on, you're just committing adultery. So the third thing is, what if your marriage does fail? And I realize there's a number of us here who are in this category. Well, we do have this ministry to help you. For a number of years, I was involved in the divorce care ministry. Each session, one of the sessions is on the question of what does the Bible say about divorce? And I used to take this session, and afterwards I used to go and sit in on the various small groups. And it is a hugely helpful ministry to be part of. Let me say one thing to you. If you've failed and your marriage has failed, you're still loved by God. There was a verse that I came to appreciate that people in that divorce care ministry really appreciated. It's Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Because when your marriage fails, you feel that's it. There is no hope. There is no future. All you can sense is the pain. But God purposes good for you. Three short comments. I mean, this is a huge topic. Just let me mention, just briefly, three things to learn. The first one is, and these are so difficult. The first one is to learn to let go of the past. Because things in the future are never going to be how they were once. It's gone. And somehow you have to learn to let it go. And that is hard. The second thing is to learn to accept responsibility. Because the natural inclination for anyone who's been through a divorce, a marriage failure, is to put all the blame onto the other person. And almost everyone does this. Or to say, well, we were just incompatible. That's how it was. You know, it's like the modern myth of no-fault divorce, you know. No one's fault, it just happened, you know. We're incompatible. G.K. Chesterton has a marvelous comment about incompatibility. This is what he says. If people can be divorced for incompatibility, I cannot conceive why any of us are still married. I have known many happy marriages, but never a compatible one. The whole aim of marriage is to fight through and survive the instant when incompatibility becomes unquestionable. In other words, it's blatantly obvious that you're completely incompatible, and then you have a struggle on how do you deal with this. Paul Tournier talks about several stages of marriage, and he says the final one is what he calls the courageous acceptance of reality. That you wake up one day and you realize, it comes to you, that you haven't married this fantasy individual you'd constructed in your mind before you got married. You've actually married a flesh and blood person with failures and faults, and so have they. Tournier reckons it can take 15 years in a marriage to come to this point, the courageous acceptance of reality. Some of you have still got a way to go. So that's the second thing, learn to accept responsibility. The third thing is to learn to forgive, which is the hardest thing of all. Forgiveness really is letting go of your right to hurt someone who's hurt you. A woman named Dr. Judith Wallerstein has said this, that after 10 years, according to her research, after 10 years following a breakdown of a marriage, 10 years later, she says, she thinks about half of all women and a third of men are still intensely angry, 10 years later. And she said anger becomes an ongoing presence in the children's lives as well. And this is the ongoing tragedy. Divorce is harder to deal with than death, most experts would say. Because if a partner dies, they've died. But when a marriage dies, you're faced with all the sense of guilt and the failure. You've got this anger which is played out in the lives of the children, sometimes for decades, and it never stops. As I mentioned in the interview with Greg, I think a lot of people who've been through a divorce feel they can't front up at church anymore, and that's why we began this divorce care ministry, because Jesus is all about redeeming people and giving fresh hope and power, and that's a ministry I'd encourage any of you who are in this situation to either attend or to become part of it if you could. Fourth point, and I want to conclude on this, is if I'm married, how actually can I divorce-proof my marriage? Well, the first thing is never mention the word. You know, people use this to beat up on the other partner. If you carry on like this, I'll get a divorce. You should never, ever, ever, even in anger, ever mention the word, because your mind will start running down a track. Second thing is open a marital bank account. I owe this thought to a fellow named Gary Smalley, and he writes extensively about marriage, and he has this concept of what he calls marital banking. And in this bank account, you need to make deposits before you make withdrawals. And in the marriage relationship, he says a deposit is anything positive or affirming or security producing or energy producing. And a withdrawal is anything negative, energy draining, things like harsh words and unkept promises and controlling behavior. So obviously your deposits have to outweigh your withdrawals. And the more deposits exceed withdrawals, the more the secure relationship will be. But he says that for a really healthy marriage, deposits have to exceed withdrawals in a ratio of 5-1. Interesting thought, actually, for you to meditate on if you're married. And it's also very helpful to actually ask your partner, what do you see as a deposit? Because there's a famous story about the woman who every time she wanted to do something helpful for her husband, she made him an apple pie. Only one problem. He didn't like apple pie. And so what we think we're doing as making a positive deposit into the relationship, the other person may not see that at all. So it's helpful to ask before we just make assumptions. And the third thing is to build your relationship on the teaching of Jesus. It's what Jesus said. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. You know, it isn't just the marriage of two Christians that makes a Christian marriage. It isn't just people who believe in Jesus. It's people who live by the teachings of Jesus. And you need two people. For Christian marriage to work, you need two people who commit themselves that whatever happens, we will follow Jesus. We will live by the teachings of Jesus. We will put his teachings into practice. But it needs two people, because you're going to have one person who is totally committed to this and another person who's just in the marriage because they want their needs to be met or some other agenda. It isn't going to work. But Jesus makes a promise to us that those who hear his words and put them into practice will be like a person building their house on a rock. And his words are true. And it is true. If you are both willing to do this, it's not just the marriage of two Christians that make a Christian marriage. It's two people living by the teachings of Jesus. Not that you're not going to fail. Of course you're going to fail. We all fail. But living by the teachings of Jesus mean that your life is exemplified by grace and forgiveness as well. You don't have to walk out at the first sign of trouble. What it means actually in your marriage relationship is you're actually sitting on a three-legged stool. If you try sitting on a two-legged stool, not that I've ever tried, but I mean, sitting on a two-legged stool, I imagine, is a very, very difficult experience. And living by the teachings of Jesus and seeking to follow him is like having a third leg on the stool. It's not just the husband and the wife, but there's Jesus. And it's a three-legged stool that provides stability. This is a very painful subject. I know it would be painful for some of you, even just having me talk on this kind of stuff. But the gospel does offer hope. And God hasn't, if you've been a victim of divorce, God has not finished with you. Divorce is not the unforgivable sin. And Jesus specializes in forgiveness. He's good at it. To those who come to him with openness and confession and acknowledging their part in the failure, there is forgiveness and a new beginning. Let's bow our heads together in prayer and reflect on this. Lord, we realize this whole issue of marriage breakdown and divorce and all its related topics are so real for so many people in our society. Sometimes you almost feel it's like becoming the norm. And so, Lord, I pray that we may be a community that can deal lovingly and graciously with those who failed in this area. And that those of us who are married will really have our hearts fully open to you, Lord Jesus, that we may live out your teaching in our relationships, that we'll realize it's not just about me, it's about both of us, and it's about our children, and it's about the Christian community, and it's about building love and depth and stability in our world. Lord, we all need your help in this in this area. And we ask for that help, our Lord, in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.